Hare Krishna. We have gathered at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada in this wonderful temple of Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda, Sri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, and Sri Sri Gaur Nithai, in the presence of His Holiness Radhanath Swami and so many exalted devotees. We are entering the new year, 2010, the next decade, and on such occasions we take stock of what we did and how we did in the last year or the last decade and what we want to do in the next year. Studies have shown, and probably many of us have experienced, that most New Year's resolutions are broken within the first week. I don't recall the exact figures, but most are broken in the first week. Still more are broken in the first month. And almost all are broken in the first 3 months. So, why does this happen? And what can we do? Well, man is a creature of habit. We have developed certain habits over the last so many years and perhaps lifetimes. And to change one's habit requires some effort, some desire, determination, and effort. Another study has shown that when one is trying to develop a new habit, he has to consistently strive to adhere to the new principle for 30 days. It takes a real constant conscious effort for the first 30 days. After the first 30 days, one is sort of equally disposed to the new habit as to the old habit. And if so, for the next 60 days, one has to make a conscientious effort, but it doesn't involve so much force because one is already starting to develop the new habit. And after a year, if one has been consistent and conscientious, that new habit really becomes a habit. And without much conscious effort, one will adhere to the principle that one set out to follow in the beginning. Now, what new habits do we want to develop in the next year? That, of course, will depend on our goals. I recall when I visited Pune some years ago, the Malhotra brothers arranged a program for me in the town hall or some hall, and the general in charge of the southern command of the Indian Army attended the program. And after the talk, he asked a good question. That in our efforts in the army, in our lives, first we have to be very clear what the goal is. If we're very clear what the goal is, then we will adopt the methods that are suitable to achieve the goal. So, in essence, he was asking, what is the goal of life? What is the purpose of life? And he himself added, it couldn't possibly be to amass wealth, to get a bigger house, or a better car, or more facility for material enjoyment. He said, those can't be the goal of life, because they're temporary. Whatever we have will be finished at the end of the body. So, what is the goal of life? That was his question. Of course, Srila Sanatana Goswami asked the same question of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said that in ordinary circles, people consider me to be very learned, pundit. But I am so learned, I don't even know who I am. So please tell me, Kami, who am I? And what is the goal of life? And Lord Chaitanya replied that by constitution, you are the eternal servant of Krishna, Jive Swarupai Krishnara Nitya Das. And the goal of life is to be reinstated in your constitutional position as a loving servant of Krishna. So if someone understands that he's not the body, he's the soul within the body, and his real relationship is not with the body or things that pertain to the body, but his real relation, his real identity is as the soul, and his real relationship is with the Supreme Soul, then he can adopt the methods that are suitable for reviving his eternal relationship with Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada formed the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to give people this knowledge that we're not the body, We are the soul, part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. Our real relationship is with the Supreme Soul. And our duty and goal in life is to revive our eternal relationship with God, with Krishna. And the whole process of sadhana bhakti yoga is to help us to awaken that eternal love for Krishna. Krishna prema nitya siddha, that love is eternally there within the heart. Just like fire is there within a match, you just have to strike the match and the fire comes out. So love for Krishna is already there within the heart. We just have to strike the heart by chanting and hearing about Krishna, and that love will come out. And the main process is the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. We are in the Hare Krishna temple. We saw the signs on the way. Hare Krishna temple with an arrow. We are somehow part of the Hare Krishna movement. In fact, we are known as Hare Krishna people. So Hare Krishna, we are about Hare Krishna. And by chanting Hare Krishna, Chaito Darpana Marjanam, all the dirty things from the heart are cleansed. Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam, the blazing fire of material existence is extinguished. And ultimately, our dormant love for Krishna is awakened. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtana. But there's also a matter of quality to the chanting. In Queen Kunti's prayers to Lord Krishna, she says, Janmaishwarya Shruti Shribir, that people who are on the path of material advancement, who want good birth, material opulence, Janmaishwarya Shruta, material learning, physical beauty, they cannot feelingly approach the Lord. And when we chant the holy name, we are trying to approach the Lord. The holy name of Krishna and Krishna himself are the same. Commenting on this verse, Srila Prabhupada's remarks that in the scriptures it is said that by once chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can destroy the reactions to more sins than one is able to commit. We are all suffering because of sinful reactions. If we were free from sinful reactions, we would not suffer anymore. And by chanting the holy name of Krishna once, one can eradicate the reactions to more sins than one can commit. But Srila Prabhupada explains, there is a question of the quality of the utterance. And one who is on the path of material progress, Janmaishwarya Shruti Shriti, cannot approach the Lord with such feeling. But a Kinchana Gochara, the Lord is easily approached by those who are a Kinchana, who have no material possessions. Now, given that most of our audience are married, or if they're not married, they probably are planning to get married, hoping to get married. So these statements could raise some questions, some doubts. So this word, akinchana, it means without material possessions or without a sense of false proprietorship. And that allows us, of course, there should not be any duplicity in this matter, but that allows us to, for example, have a temple like this. So it's a beautiful property, a large estate. But as long as we're thinking this is Radha Gokulananda's property, this is Srila Prabhupada's property, it's not my property, I'm only here to serve them and to use this property in their service, then we can be free from false proprietorship, false prestige, false designations. And in that mood, we can feelingly chant the holy name. We can feelingly approach Krishna. Otherwise, there's a subtle rivalry going on between us and Krishna. We come into the material world out of envy of Krishna. And in effect, we want to take the position of the Lord. And that desire to be the Lord, Ishwaroham Aham Bhogi, to be the enjoyer, to be the proprietor, that's actually Krishna's position, to be the controller and the enjoyer and the proprietor. So we, in effect, are trying to take Krishna's position. And we chant Krishna's name, but in a way we're thinking, why should I be chanting Krishna's name? People should be chanting my name. Giriraj Maharaj ki jai.
Giriraj Maharaj ki jai.
We well, we, that's our sorry plight. That is our sorry plight. We don't want Krishna to be the center. We want to be the center. So we can chant the holy name with ourselves in the center and the holy name in the background. That's our tendency as conditioned souls. And the proper process of chanting is to chant with attention. That means all those thoughts about ourselves, you know, I, me, and mine, those, we let go of those. We let go of those. And we focus on the holy name, which is Krishna. And all the other thoughts are irrelevant. I mean, they may come up, but we don't pay attention to them. We just focus our attention on Krishna, on the holy name of Krishna. And when we do that, we can really feel the presence of Krishna. We can really appreciate that the holy name is Krishna himself, reciprocating with our sincere desire to serve him. So that requires some effort. It's sort of a habit that we think that we're the center of existence and everything revolves around us. We see everything in terms of us and not in terms of Krishna. Someone repeated a saying, and I'm not sure if I remember it exactly, but something like, up to the age of 20, you think everyone's looking at you and they like you. Then from the age of 20 to 40, you think people are looking at you and they don't like you. And then after the age of 40, you realize they weren't even looking at you or thinking about you. So, yeah, we have to sort of get out of this habit of thinking we're the center and we're always thinking about ourselves and everyone else is thinking about us, and know that Krishna's the center. I will tell one personal story here. Ordinarily, I would consider it somewhat confidential, but in this company, I can't keep any such secrets. But I was chanting my rounds on the Santa Claus beach. His Holiness Radhanath Swami knows this beach very well, because sometimes out of his kindness he stays with me in Santa Barbara and we walk and talk on the beach or chant. Anyway, on this occasion I was sitting alone chanting, and you know, with attention, with the effort to be attentive. And I was thinking of different people who are close to me and feeling how much they're suffering. Not just thinking, but feeling. Feeling their pain. And as I continued chanting, I started to expand that sense of feeling for others to people I knew who weren't so close to me, and then to the people on the beach. There weren't many, but there were a few people surfing. And I was just really feeling their suffering. I mean, Prabhupada joked that the surfers were actually sufferers. But I was actually feeling their suffering. And then it went beyond the human beings. There are pelicans at the beach. They fly very high, and then suddenly they just zoom down and crash into the water. So I understood they're hovering high in the sky. They're looking for prey. And when they see something they think they can eat, they just come straight down, crash into the water. So ordinarily I would think, oh, you know, how picturesque, you know, flying high and diving into the ocean. But I was feeling they're in anxiety. They're hungry. They need food. And they're like looking, where can I get food? Where can I get food? And then they see something and they come straight down. And it's bound to be a shock to their system. I mean, even though they're birds, but still, you know, coming from that height at that velocity, crashing into the water, it's bound to be a shock to their system. And then they don't know if they're actually going to get that fish or not. And whatever it is, whenever they come down, they go up again and start doing the same thing. They're never like satisfied. Now we'll just relax. But think of what a life. It's full of anxiety, full of pain. And then, but feeling it. And then the sandpipers, same thing, the seagulls. And just like feeling so much suffering on all sides. It's like the illusion of material happiness and beauty was lifted. So I mean, just chanting. Then a little ladybug landed on my left hand, and I looked at the ladybug. And I guess growing up, I thought ladybugs were sort of cute or auspicious. And I looked at the ladybug, and I thought, that ladybug is suffering. And I was feeling it. Oh, yeah, and the dolphins. I shouldn't neglect to mention the dolphins. So that it's like this whole beautiful panorama was just became a horrible scene of intense suffering. And it's like I was feeling it all. And when I saw the ladybug, I thought, wow, you know, I don't think I can take much more of this. I mean, I'm going to have a breakdown. I'm feeling too much suffering. And I wanted to help them. You know, that was the point. I was feeling their suffering and I wanted to help them. But it was getting to be too much. And then I had a sort of a breakthrough that one gets when one chants with attention, with the effort to chant with attention. And it was like suddenly I heard Krishna speaking, but I guess you could say I got the intuition in my heart or the inspiration in my heart that Krishna loves these creatures more than I do, more than I can imagine. He loves them so much that he accompanies them as the super soul in whatever species of life they enter. And not only does he love them more than I can ever imagine, he can actually do something to help them. I may want to help them, I might feel for them, but what is my capacity to help them? I may not even understand what's troubling them. Parents experience it. The baby's crying, they want to help the baby, but they don't know what the baby wants. They may think the baby's hungry, but it's something completely different. The baby may want something else. Or teenagers, or whatever. So, and I was thinking, you know, not only does Krishna love them, but he can actually do something to help them. And what can I do? And then I thought, then this is sort of like the bottom of it. It's sort of got to the bottom of it. The problem here was that I was trying to take the position of Krishna. Of course, there's that verse, Bhokta Ramya Gitapasham Sarvaloka Maheshram Suridam Sarvabhutanam Gyatvam Mam Shantim Richati. So when one recognizes that Krishna is the enjoyer of all sacrifices, that Krishna is the proprietor of all planetary systems, and Krishna is the best friend, one can attain peace. And then I thought of what Srila Prabhupada always said, so simple, but so profound, that your best friend is not the one who poses as your best friend, but your best friend is the one who tells you that Krishna is your best friend. And suddenly this whole problem of how to help these suffering souls became very easy, because I didn't have to help them personally. I just had to direct them to Krishna, who can really help them. And it was such a relief. Such a relief. So this is our mission, to serve Krishna. But serving Krishna means, doing what Krishna wants. And Krishna wants that we should bring others to him. As he says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, his dearmost servant is he who preaches the message of the Bhagavad Gita. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, Yare Deke Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh. Wherever you go, whomever you meet, just present the message of Krishna. And that's something any of us can do. So it's actually very easy. Any of us can do it. Srila Prabhupada, two of his early disciples, Shamsundar and Malati, they were also the pioneers of the British Yatra. So they had a small daughter named Saraswati. And Saraswati, she used to approach people and like these. We had an apartment in the Akash Ganga building on Warden Road in Bombay. Very good neighborhood. So respectable gentlemen would come, and little Saraswati, she was just maybe 4 years old, she would approach them and say, "Do you know who is Krishna?" And then she would say, "Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead." And Srila Prabhupada said, "That is preaching. She's repeating what she has heard from authorities. And even if she doesn't have full realization of what she's saying is perfect because she's heard it from authorities. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead." So any of us can preach. We just repeat, "Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime." Whatever our realization is, come to the Hare Krishna temple. And that will please Krishna. And I was very happy when I passed through London on my way to South Africa, just at the end of November, and I saw all the books around Srila Prabhupada's Vyasasan, and I could feel the mood in the atmosphere to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, and I felt, you know, this is pleasing Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is pleased with this. They have the spirit to distribute his books. And the books are as potent and effective now as ever. So many people I meet, and when I ask them how they came to Krishna consciousness, it goes back to a book. They got a book. So the formula that Srila Prabhupada gave us in, you know, 40 years ago, the formula still works. By giving them Prabhupada's book, we're giving them Krishna and Prabhupada, the message of Krishna through Prabhupada. And that is enough to awaken their sense of Krishna consciousness and begin them on the path. And so many of us are here because of Srila Prabhupada's books. Shishiradha Gokulananda ki jai, Shishri Gorni jai ki jai, Shisita Ramakshmananda ki jai. So I was just reminded of the time, and I'm very eager to hear His Holiness Radhanath Swami speak now. I'll just conclude by saying what you already know, that we should try to develop the habit of putting Krishna in the center, putting the holy name in the center, putting Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the center, putting the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada in the center. And that change will make all the difference in the world. Our wife can be there, our children can be there, our house can be there, our business can be there, our work can be there, everything can be there. And with Krishna in the center, everything will be beautiful and peaceful. And as long as we persist in that habit that's been with us probably for many lifetimes, that we're the center, we're the lords, we're the enjoyers, we're the proprietors, there's going to be so many problems. And in the end, it's all going to be taken away from us anyway. So it's very wonderful that we're beginning the new year here at Bhaktivedanta Manor. My request is that we use this year, this valuable human form of life in this year, for its proper use, and that in this endeavor we help each other and support each other. We can't do it alone. And that that I can always remain in the association of such wonderful devotees, because I'm sure in this association, hearing their instructions, I'll be nudged along on the right path back to home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna.